Let's turn together to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Find that on page 1362 on the Bibles in your seats. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 18 through 20. This is God's word. Listen to it. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Jesus promised, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We've been meditating on this message in the recent months, and we found that Jesus' promises give us great confidence and courage in the work of the church, knowing that he will indeed build his church. At the same time, that promise also teaches us that the Christian life is not an easy one, that there is indeed a spiritual battle in which we are engaged. If the gates of Hades will not prevail against Christ, that implies and instructs us that there is indeed a spiritual enemy, and that that enemy is active, and that Christ calls us to follow him, to serve him, and to engage in spiritual warfare against the kingdom of darkness. So here, Paul calls Timothy, and honestly, all believers, to wage the good warfare. Here, I like the older way of saying it. Calls on you to fight the good fight. And that's the way that I'm going to refer to it today. Paul calls on you to fight the good fight. That reminds us that elsewhere Paul says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it even describes what we once were, that we were under the power of the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's what we once were. But as you might remember, Paul goes on and says, but God, who is rich in mercy and grace, has redeemed us out of that by Jesus. It's very honest language that is used then, that has in mind the nature of warfare. And it's an analogy that Paul makes great use of and does so even in this passage today by calling you to fight the good fight. In that light, we'll hear these words and think about how by faith in Christ and by a good conscience, Christ calls you to fight the good fight. Let's start by looking at what I'll call Timothy's commission. And I'm going to make the point that it's not only Timothy's commission, but it's your commission as well. That Christ is calling you in a similar way. Now, Timothy has some very specific things that Christ is calling him to do. But by example, Christ is calling you to serve him with the gifts and callings that he has given to you. So let's look at that. He refers to this commission in this way. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Now that last phrase is referring to something that happened in Timothy's life. When he was ordained by the church, there was a prophet of God who spoke by the Holy Spirit and who essentially confirmed the call upon Timothy to the pastoral ministry. A call was made by a local congregation, was enacted then by the ordination ceremony, described as by the laying on of hands, and the Spirit, at that point, Paul remembers, gave him specific gifts for that ministry. It's described later in this letter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 14 says this, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." I've just described what that means. It's that ordination ceremony by the church, calling a man to the pastoral ministry, confirmed by the Spirit, and then equipped by the Spirit with some gifting, a gifting that isn't defined, but given for that work of the pastoral ministry. If I might pause there just a moment and observe that we are very fascinated with spiritual gifts, and it kind of bugs us that Paul doesn't identify what gift is given to Timothy. And there's some lesson in that. A part of the lesson is that if the Bible doesn't tell us something, that it's not something that we need to know. And the emphasis then that places on this gifting is not so much on the spiritual gift. You know, we gravitate towards that, and we're like moths to a flame when you start talking about spiritual gifts. But instead, the emphasis comes to show you the presence of the Spirit in Timothy's life, in his calling, and the way that the Spirit gifts him for the purpose of serving the church. And in all of that, you can see Christ's calling, you can see the Spirit's enabling, and you can see the role of the church in all of what Jesus is doing in the nature of the visible congregation. In other words, think of this in the context of Jesus saying, "I will build my church." And you can see the role of the church and the role of leadership in the church. That there is a pattern and a purpose of Jesus Christ himself to give to the church men who would lead as elders. But not only to give men for the ministry, but then to give the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, so that they can accomplish that task that God has given to them. And not only that, not only the presence of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit. No matter what the specific gifting is, it was for that purpose, to fulfill the promise, "I will build my church." And Paul says to Timothy, this is your commission. You have been called by Christ to serve as a minister of the word. He has blessed you by the laying on of hands through the work of the church. He has blessed you by the presence of the Holy Spirit so that you might labor in his energy, not in yours. He has given you gifts so that you are equipped to do exactly what God has called you to do. And so Paul reminds him of that commission. Just imagine the strength that would give to Timothy, that he would be reminded of the presence of the Spirit, the gifts that were given to him, the work of the church that he had been called to do. And just imagine how that would give him a steadfast character and a steadfast, eager labor, knowing that God was at work building his church. Now, those are applied directly to Timothy, but it's wise and it's proper for us to step back and say that what happened in this specific instance of the church can be seen as instructive to the church in every age. It's instructive to us. It's instructive to you. So I would point out several things just right here as very practical applications. We can begin to see of how to fight the good fight. You can see that Christ uses the church, the visible church, to be engaged in this warfare. And it doesn't call us to do that work and then push us out the door to do that in our own strength or without his presence. No, he has given his Spirit so that we as a church can be engaged in that calling of bearing the gospel to our community. And it's the Holy Spirit then that turns and gives gifts to the church. That does include, like Timothy, leadership in the church, elders, pastors, deacons, lay leaders that are engaged in ways that the giftings of God are then put into use for the building up of the church. You don't have to be a leader of the church to be gifted by God. You don't have to be a leader of the church to serve him. Quite the contrary. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians that every believer has received the Holy Spirit. Every believer, man, woman, and child, every believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that every believer has been gifted by God. And now, here's that fascination with spiritual gifts that often rises up. And I'm not going to go through some process to start identifying gifts, but to say that the Lord has given them to you for a purpose to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would encourage you, rather than maybe taking a spiritual inventory that tries to identify your gifts, to say, how is it that I might love my brothers and sisters in Christ? How might I be a support to those who are laboring together with me? How might I bear the truth of the gospel in my community and amongst those that I work with? Think of it in the functionality that the Spirit is enabling you to do. And this all comes from the commissioning of Timothy, because it's the commission of Christ that is your commission as well. For Jesus has called you too to follow after him. And he has gifted you by his Spirit and by those spiritual gifts, fight the good fight. So let's look at that specific command that Paul gives here. Fight the good fight. Commentator Murray summarizes this by saying that when Paul says this to Timothy, he is elevating his understanding of the Christian life by saying, this is a cause worth fighting for. This is a cause worth suffering for. You cannot remain neutral, says Murray. You've got to get into this fight and go all in. War is war. It's all or nothing, do or die, life or death. The eternal destiny of souls and the glory of God rests on the outcome. That's why Paul calls Timothy to fight the good fight. And it must be said at this point that these words imply that not every fight is just, and not every fight is good. In fact, you could think of some examples of that. Some fights are not related to spiritual things whatsoever. How often have you heard of people who fight in the church about the color of the carpet? Now, we didn't put the carpet down in our new congregation. We're trying to avoid that controversy, right? Well, we laugh, but you know what I'm talking about. that brothers and sisters can go at each other's throat over things that are not of eternal consequence. Color of the carpet? Really? That's not the good fight. Some fights are over subjects that are inconsequential to salvation. May have some level of importance, but at the very first of this letter, Paul told Timothy, watch out for those who argue about fables and endless genealogies. You might remember this was Paul's warning about some of the practice of the Jewish people to be consumed by certain things, and genealogies were important to them, and they would fight over this. And it would be endless debates, and he says, do not go after these things. He even calls them heterodox, other doctrines. Do not divide over these things. There are other fights that happen because some people are just quarrelsome. That's their character. They like to get into it. And Paul warns about this too. We'll come up to this later in this letter, where he talks about the qualifications of elders, that they're not to be quarrelsome. He warns at the close of the chapter of the letter again that there are those that just like to fight. My mentor, Bob McFarland, said it this way: never wrestle with a pig. You'll both end up getting muddy, and the pig loves it. Some fights just don't deserve your attention. But there's something about controversy that does draw us in. And there is this perverse fascination with looking into those controversies. And social media understands this. In fact, my understanding is that there are formulas of the way social media will feed you by the clicks that you make. And instead of just calling it clickbait, they call it rage bait. You like to get yourself riled up by these things. You check those out, you take some weird fascination or pleasure with that controversy that's going on. Not every fight is good. Not every fight is good. You should ask yourself, as you are drawn into those things, is this fight worth it? Is this something that is the good fight? So, what is the good fight? It becomes clear in this letter to Timothy and in all of Paul's other letters, that there is a good fight, and that has to do with a defense of the central doctrines of the Christian faith. Without fail, all of Paul's letters will proclaim the truth and will correct error. And then we'll go on to apply that into people's lives. And over again, if you read the letters of Paul, you'll find that pattern. Because he's defending the truth. He's fighting the good fight. Think again about those first words to Timothy where I called them heterodox, other doctrines. And he uses that language itself. You look at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. No other doctrine, it points to the essentials of the faith. And throughout history, the church has often identified what those essentials are. And I would call your attention to the way in which the people of God throughout every age have acknowledged certain truths as being foundational. You can hear them in the Apostles' Creed, which is part of really the history of Christendom. It's an assertion of beliefs that we have. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on, as those creeds express the truths of our triune God. There's a Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and then we have the confessions of the church that rise up as summaries of the Christian faith. We ourselves have the Westminster Confession of Faith, one that we hold to a summary of what the Bible teaches about God. And we even summarize that, I would suggest, in our covenant of communicant membership. It would be wise for you to go back and read through that covenant yourself, because it is an expression of those foundational truths that we profess together. We believe and confess that the Bible is God's word. We believe that there is only one God who exists eternally in three persons. We believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, that he died on the cross as a substitute for our sins. We believe that he rose again from the dead on the third day, and that salvation is by God's grace through faith alone. So on through our very simple covenant of communicant membership. Seeing those, they illustrate those fights that we face today. Areas where it's important for us to understand the spiritual battle that does rage around us. You might go through that covenant of communicant membership and recognize where there are deviations, where there are battles that are pitched today. We confess that we believe that the Bible is God's word. That's a battleground. It really is. Because there are people who say that there are other truths that will lead you to heaven, that will lead you to other gods, and that those other gods are all pathways to the same thing. That's a battleground, because we believe that there is only one truth, and that is in God's word. We believe that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God and fully man. I would remind you of that question, who is Jesus? That's a battleground today. Battleground because people deny that Jesus is actually God and man. They deny that there is salvation in no one else but in Jesus Christ. We believe that salvation is by faith alone, by God's grace alone. Another place where the battle rages and where we confess that the only way that we are saved is by belief in Jesus Christ, the repentance of our sins, and trusting in Jesus as our Savior. These are part of the good fight. So how do we fight? We fight with the weapons that Christ gives to us. Now, in Ephesians, Paul develops the analogy of spiritual battle by describing the armor of God. Remember the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and so on? Well, Paul doesn't go along that analogy and develop it so closely here, but it fits, doesn't it? We are called to a good fight, and The Lord has given us weapons. And he identifies two here. He calls us to be armed with faith and with a good conscience. So let me just take a moment and describe these weapons of the spiritual warfare that we wage. What is faith? I like the way the Shorter Catechism puts it. Paraphrase it, faith is receiving and resting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Receiving and resting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. You could simplify it further by saying belief, or faith is believing God, taking God at his word. So how does this equip you for the fight? How does believing in God equip you? Well, I hope you would see that as you are engaged in conversations about these truths, that when you hold to the essential truths that God has given to you, that you must believe them. There's no gray area about this. We don't go into a conversation granting away these foundational truths because someone doubts them. That's to give away the ground. That's the way. That's a way of to give away the truth. Instead, we go and we proclaim it in the midst of darkness, and we argue in Christ for those essential truths. And we trust those promises of the gospel. That addresses you personally, because the spiritual battle is one that wages in our own souls. There is the assurance of salvation that is part of our battle. We reaffirm that salvation is by faith alone, not by any work of ours, not even by the purity of our faith. That helps us in that inward battle of assurance of salvation. This is a good fight, because the sins that are still part of our experience argue against us. But the truths drive us back again to Christ over and over and over again. He is our Redeemer. He is the only Savior. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's part of the good fight. But this addresses us corporately as well. It comes through even in the practice of our services. You'll notice that I read from the Bible unapologetically. It is God's word. We need to hear it. I preach from the Bible. I explain it. I apply it. We preach and teach Christ and him crucified, not some worldly wisdom or pithy sayings from the newspaper. We stand steadfastly on the gospel and proclaim it as the only way of salvation. And you have to know that it's easy to be distracted. By God's grace, we commit to follow him. Not our selfish interests, not our political ambitions, not anything else. We commit to following Jesus. And by faith, that leads us to fight against those teachings that are contrary to the scriptures. Even naming those teachers of contrary gospels. Paul does that in this passage. I'm actually going to reserve more on this for next week because this is really important. But he names Hymenaeus and Alexander as those who had blasphemed God. They had departed from the faith, teaching things that were blasphemous, that were lies or untruths. Here is Paul fighting the good fight against false teachings and those who held them. He says, I have delivered them over to Satan that they might not blaspheme. That is an exercise of church discipline, which is part of the good fight. And like I said, it's such an important topic that I'm going to develop that more next week. But it is connected here to the spiritual nature of using faith, fight against those untruths. But he also gives us the weapon of a good conscience. And that has to do with living out your faith. Because as I hope you know, that if your faith is not a living faith, that it is not a true faith. James teaches us that faith without works is dead. That helps us in this situation to see how our obedience, our good conscience, is a witness in fighting the good fight. There's confirmation in what we do, confirmation of what we say. And there's a harmony then in the witness that is born when we do the things that we say, rather than the opposite, when our lives testify against what we say. Peter addresses this as well. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Note how the hope that is in you, the hope that is in you comes from faith in Christ. And then that hope stands out in the way that you live your life. It testifies. It witnesses to those who see you. It witnesses to the fact that you are trusting in Jesus for salvation. You have hope in this world. This is a world that is desperate for that kind of thing. They're longing for hope. And your actions, your conduct confirms the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. They go together, so much so that everybody can see it. And they may argue against you. They may sneer at your good works, but their arguments fall flat in the end. As I said, Paul is going to go on to give a specific application to fighting that good fight, and it's an example of church discipline. It's exercised against Hymenaeus and Alexander. That will come next week. So for today, listen again to that call of Christ that comes through the words of Paul to Timothy. Fight the good fight. Fight a good fight. Know that Christ has indeed redeemed you through his grace, and that he calls you to follow after him and to serve him. He calls you to stand and to fight. Fight for those foundational truths, and what he has called you for, he equips you to do. He gives you gifts to serve in the church, to witness to the world. He gives you his indwelling spirit to carry you along. He places you in a church that watches over you and encourages you in your service to the Lord, so that we together can stand by God's grace and indeed fight the good fight. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, may it be that you would strengthen us to stand steadfast in this day and age. Even as you equipped Timothy, I pray that you would equip us each by your Spirit, that we might serve in the building up of the church, the building up of one another, and of the testimony that is born to the watching world. O God, thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who has made this promise. And as he has promised, he will surely bring it about. O Lord God, build your church. Build us up in faith, so that even the gates of Hades may not prevail against it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 18 once again, this time the C selection. As you sing it, think of the way that Jesus is equipping you, that he's training your hands for the battle that we are engaged in. He is overcoming his enemies through his righteous words. We'll stand and sing Psalm 18, Selection C.